If we're growing, we're always going to be out of our comfort zone. Hello, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is Kenneth Wong. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Well, Ken's overarching theme in this series is that we are complete in Christ. And if you recall in his last program, he introduced the fact that in Christ we have spiritual attributes, that is, specific qualities and characteristics that help us live out our lives in Christ. Well, today in part 6 of his series, Ken says that one of our attributes is our will to put on the Christ life. But it may feel uncomfortable at first. However, John Maxwell reminds us that if we're growing, we're always going to be out of our comfort zone.
Hello there, everyone, and I'm really glad to be with you again. Just a brief recap to connect with we left off, because we didn't quite fully complete the section the last time. We're doing complete in Christ, focusing on Christ, your life, and attributes. And if you recall, we were framing the first 16 verses of Colossians chapter 3 around three action words. And we have touched on the first one, set, which dealt with concentration, and it has to do with the mind. We also started on the second one, which is the action word put. And under that, we are looking at consecration, and it's about the will. And we first started by looking at the negative aspects of put, that is, put off. And we last considered a listing of sexual sins in verse 5. And now we're going to continue with a second listing or catalog of specific sins in verse 8 and 9. And we may call this category vocal sins. Let's begin with verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off, here is that word again, all these. And here are five: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. There are five of them all together, and there is an additional sixth one in the next verse, 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So we find put off mentioned twice in these two verses, and there are five plus one specific sins which may be categorized as vocal sins. Let's briefly run through them. The first two mentioned are quite related. In fact, we wonder if there's any difference between them at all. It's anger and wrath. Well, I can see that anger is something which is quite habitual for some people. They say they are short or hot-tempered. But wrath or rage is a sudden, violent outburst. It's intense. It's vitriolic. That means it's highly caustic and severe in its effect. But both of these should not be excused. We should think of them and see them as they are, which is a sin. The third one is malice, which is basically speaking against others. And then there's blasphemy, which is speaking against God. And in both of these, it's always speaking against someone else, never against myself. And that's what the self-righteous, self-justifying person always does. And then fifthly, we have filthy language out of your mouth. Many people have no qualms about speaking coarse or crude language, and they say, what's the harm? Well, this is what it reflects. What comes out of your mouth is an indication of what you truly are inside. So if it's a filthy mouth, it's a clear indication of a filthy heart and a filthy mind. Let me just put it this way, compare it to bad breath. In the beginning, you might not bother or be concerned about it yourself because you don't notice it. But other people do. They stay away. They want to get far away from you. They can't stand the smell of having to converse near to you. But pretty soon, even you yourself cannot stand your own bad breath. You soon become sick of it as well. And that is what happens to those who persist in speaking filthy language out of their mouths. And then the additional one in verse 9, do not lie to one another. What does that mean? Well, in the plain sense, it simply means not telling lies to others. But then most people will claim not to be liars blatantly. They tell maybe white lies. But a lie is a lie, such thing as a white or a grey lie. Truth is always the whole truth. and anything that comes to contaminate it with falsehood makes it untrue. But a more subtle and therefore more dangerous meaning is this. We may not count ourselves as blatant liars, but we can fall into the same trap and the sin of not saying the same things in front of others as we do behind their back. Talking behind people's backs lead to backstabbing and backbiting. That's not speaking the truth in love. That's speaking lies to one another. And we are to put off all these things. A very good practical rule to follow is, if you have nothing good to say about someone else, then shut up. It may be a less polite but a very practical way of putting across the same message. We are to put off all these things. Now let's move on to the positive aspect of put, that is put on. We are still on consecration and still dealing with the will. Now, put on is mentioned three times in verses 10, 12, and 14. Let me read them to you. Verse 10, "And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." And then verse 14, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Now let me unpack them one at a time, beginning with putting on the new man in verse 10. This is where it always begins. In verse 9, "Since you have put off the old man with his deeds," he then goes on to say in the next verse 10, "and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge." Now you cannot put on the new man until you have put off the old man. And this is done when we have died with Christ. Putting on the new man means putting on the Christ life in place of the self life, which is the old man or the old nature. The old or the new man means the old or the new nature, which is after Adam or after Christ. Let me give you a helpful way of understanding this by thinking in terms of an operating principle. Now, at any one time, only one operating principle can be at work. And if at any time a higher operating principle comes along and displaces the other, then that higher operating principle overrides or supersedes the lower one. For example, a ship or any floating body is subject to the law of gravity. Like everything else, it's a universal law. But as long as it is still floating, it is superseded by a higher law, and that's called the law of flotation. And only one law can be in operation at any one time for that body. So Paul is describing here the operating principle behind the old man or the old nature and the new man or the new nature. And nowhere else in the New Testament does he make this more explicit than in the great Romans chapter 8 verse 2, where he calls these two laws or operating principles as the law of sin and death, which corresponds to the law of gravity, and then the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which can be compared to the law of flotation. And this is what Romans 8 2 says, "For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So when we read here in Colossians 3, to put on the new man simply means to let the higher law of the Christ life operate and replace the lower law of the sinful nature or the Adam life, the self life in us. So that's the first thing to put on the new man after you have put off the old man. Reading on in verse 11, of Colossians 3, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That is what Christ makes of us. The raw material doesn't matter. We can be from any background, whatever shape or form. But don't plead your predispositions, because Christ is all and in all. And He has made you a new creation. So once you're in Christ Jesus, once you have become a Christian, subject to what you were before, by nature, by temperament, by background, you can almost say in the same vein as in that verse that we have read, that in Christ Jesus there is neither introvert nor extrovert, but really a new disposition. What a glorious liberating truth this is, that we don't have to be subject to what we were before, but we can truly be made new in Jesus Christ. But we have got to keep this new nature, this new operating principle, continuously in operation. And that is why he goes on to say in the next verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on," and here is a list of things, "tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Again, five positive Christian graces in all to offset the other lists of five each of sexual sins and vocal sins. So instead, we should put on these Christian graces. Paul addresses them as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And this is what it means to be holy practically, to have all these character traits of the new man in Christ, which are really the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians 5:22. And these are a sampling of them: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. You may remember that we have dealt with some of these under the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. And they form the biblical basis of blessedness. That's how to become happy in Christ. Well, try to compare this and think of it as putting on new clothes. Why should we just be occasional Christians who keep the new clothes only for special occasions, and all the while we're continuing to wear the old ragged clothes? We should be wearing our new clothes all the time. So put off your old clothes and put on your new ones. In the next verse 13, it reads, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Now, forgiving is an act, whilst forbearing or bearing with one another is an attitude. When I forgive someone of some wrong that has been done against me, what I'm really doing is to apply the principle of the cross. You remember that Jesus said this on the cross: "It is finished." And when I forgive someone, I apply that same principle. And it is only possible to really forgive someone if you apply the principle of the cross. So when I forgive someone, I say the same thing: "It is finished." And that's a single act. But forbearance is something different. It involves a continuing acceptance of another person in spite of all that is difficult to bear over the long term. And again, all this is possible only through putting on love, which is given to us in the next verse 14. But above all these things, and this is the third time put on is mentioned. Put on what? Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You see, love is like the bond or the glue that keeps things together and intact. It prevents things from breaking up, relations from breaking up. It keeps people together. In that great chapter on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, these are the four big things that are mentioned that love can do. In verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So therefore, we are exhorted to put on this love, which is the love of Christ in us. We have now done the second action word, which is put, and it's about consecration and the will. Now let's move on to the third action word. If you recall, we had these three words for chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. Set, put, and then thirdly, let. Remember the analogy of making use of an electric appliance. You set the controls, you put the stuff in, and you let it run. So now we're on the third action word, let. And what is this about? Well, this is about communion, and it's about the heart. And for this, we're going to look at verses 15, 16, and 17 of Colossians chapter 3. Why do I call it the heart? Well, because reference is made to the heart twice in verses 15 and 16. Let me read them to you. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then in the last part of verse 16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So there we have hearts mentioned twice. Now the Greek word that is translated heart here is a word called cardia, from which we also have the English word cardiac. When you say you have a cardiac arrest, means you have a heart attack. So I think we understand the meaning of that word. Just as the heart is often regarded as the chief organ for physical life, so in the spiritual sense, it is used to refer to what makes the person tick. You know, what is the heart of his motivation? What is his passion? And this is formed through our communion with God. We develop our life and our heart with God through communion. And the twin pillars to do this practically as a discipline is through prayer and through the Word of God. And we have done series in each of those in the beginning. And here they are highlighted again for us in the two occurrences of the word let in verses 15 and 16. And let me read them in full to you. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And the second occurrence of let comes in the next verse 16. Here it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, what does it mean to let? Well, to let is to abandon, to yield. And we sometimes use the phrase to let go and to let God. In other words, to allow it to happen, to make it happen. And you know, this is the way God created the earth. In Genesis, we read again and again, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be, and there was. So it suggests more than a passive kind of allowing. It is letting backed up by the authority of God. Let these things happen. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because it is God's desire, it will be backed up by His power and His ability. Just let there be, and there will be. Now let's look at the first one, the peace of God, in verse 15. Well, it's possible to have the peace of God rule in our hearts as a result, as an effect of true prayer with thanksgiving. This is what we read in a parallel passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let, here's another let. Let your requests be made known to God. Let it happen. Make it happen. And what's the result in verse 7? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And this means handing over all your hangovers and not taking them back. This kind of abandonment is the real cure for anxiety. And this is how we can let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And it goes on to say in that same verse 15 of Colossians 3, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You see, when the peace of God rules in our hearts, we can also bring that rule, that reign of peace within the church. The church, more than anywhere else, should be the place where we enjoy the peace of God with one another. So that's the first let about the peace of God. The second let is in verse 16. It's about the word of Christ. To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly is to build a rich repository of God's word in our hearts and minds, so that the Holy Spirit can do what Jesus said He will do, and that is to bring or to recall the word of God to us in a time of need. But we have to do the reading. We have to do the remembering. Saturation with the Word requires a daily, diligent, devotional kind of reading of the Bible and feeding on it. Our spiritual diet determines our spiritual health and growth. This is what Peter says in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If you have ever wondered why babies grow so quickly, that's the secret. They suck on the milk all day long. But we're to grow on to maturity with the same, or if not, an even greater appetite for the Word of God as we grow in the faith. Now let's relate this to what the rest of that verse says. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And it's for this, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This means that effective ministry in teaching, in counseling, in music, in worship, all require grace as well as truth. So don't get sidetracked into the technicalities while neglecting the main essential truth, which is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's the secret of effective ministry always, in whatever form. And the way to cultivate continuous communion with God is none other than to be refreshed by His presence and to be reached by His Word.
Our communion with God is supported by the twin pillars of prayer and the Word of God. Thank you for that, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Join us again tomorrow when Kenneth Wong brings us part 7 in his series titled Complete in Christ. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. Maybe you have a comment or a question for Ken. Simply send a text message to 9431-3813 or write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. You know, in our busy workaday world, we recognize that you may not be able to join us each evening for the broadcast. If that is the case for you, then I direct you to our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen online or download to your smartphone or to your MP3 player. And you can also subscribe to the Times of Refreshing podcast for automatic download through iTunes. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.